This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us this morning. Can I brag on you guys just a minute? Everybody, raise your hand up, reach around, pat yourself on the back. So we had a couple of friends come in last night for Sisterhood. Shelly had a friend come in, and she spoke at Sisterhood, and we went and had dinner with them last night. And they were just, like, effusively praising you guys. So I thought that was really cool. I mean, it was all the ladies. Guys, we never get any credit. It's cool. We're used to it, right? I'm just kidding. But it was one of the things that we talked about that they were very impressed with. They're actually from Amarillo. It's a Hispanic church and very predominantly Hispanic. And they were just blown away. They were like, this is an extremely diverse church. And, of course, for us, our thought is, like, we could always do better, right, just to make sure that that's something that we're really focused on. But it's just so cool that you guys, like, we're kind of a melting pot, right? And I love that because, listen, if that's a problem for you, you're going to be real shocked when you make it to heaven. Because not everybody looks like you, and not everybody thinks like you and talks like you. And what we have to remember, what we always have to remember, is what binds us is so much greater than what divides us. Look, we're going to have some differences. We're going to be raised different with different thoughts and different beliefs, but Jesus is stronger. Jesus is better. Jesus is more than any of this temporal stuff that's going on around us. All right? So let's get started. We're kicking off a series today called Options. And so kind of the idea here is pretty simple, right? We're going to lay out some options before us and discuss what it looks like when we choose. I think somebody made a reference to the Matrix, like the red pill or the blue pill. And I was like, we're not going there because, for one, the Matrix came out in the 90s. So let's get some updated references, right? I say that. I reference things from the 80s and 90s all the time, so I guess I can't say a whole lot. But the idea is really simple. We're going to look at some options, and we're going to look at what happens when you pursue either of those options and which one are better options for us to pursue as followers of Jesus. But before we get to that, I kind of want to start with really kind of at the beginning of decision-making and really what is the most important decision you could possibly make in your life. And so I think you have to start ultimately with the fact that you need to make a decision, right? Have you ever been around somebody who is extremely indecisive? And listen, if that's you, God bless you. I love you. This is one of the differences. And thank God for Jesus, because otherwise I don't know that we could have anything to do with each other, right? Like, I'm just kidding. Is that harsh? Too harsh? But for real, like that indecision stuff, I'm like, make a decision. Let's go. Like, you don't go up to the drive-thru, through the drive-thru, and not know kind of an idea what you want, right? You don't go to the coffee shop and be like, well, what do you reckon? Figure it out before you get there. Dang it. God, indecision. I'm like, let's go. Make a decision. Commit to it. Let's rock. But some people, they ain't got nothing going on in their life. Their schedule's a little more loose and fluid, and they can just kind of like casually make decisions. I got to make some decisions, okay? So I had no intention of getting that worked up. But as I think about these indecisive folks, so what happens a lot of times is people get overwhelmed with decisions. Now, we can be critical of that sometimes, right? We're like, it's like what your decisions are, what you're going to wear today, and you're freaking out. Let's go. Shelly never does that, by the way. Shelly is up and dressed before everyone else, and it's never really a conflict. I'm like, oh, this shirt makes me look fat. So I get a darker, looser shirt, and it works out really well. Everybody's like, why do you always wear long black tees? I'm like, there's a reason. There is a reason, right? Strategy. As you get older, you got to think about these things, right? Because things just don't disappear like they used to disappear. And God, I love Mexican food. So that's for real. Sunset fajitas at Telly's, like a lot. So indecision is a problem because a lot of people, they're faced with these options and they just don't know what to do. So here's where we're going to start. We have options, right? We have decisions that we have to make. And ultimately, what is most important is that you make the decision, you execute, you follow through, and you stick to it. So a friend of mine sent me a picture. I guess this is a thing called like so many options. So he made a meme for us. Have you guys seen this meme? I have actually not seen this one until they told me about it. So I guess it's a thing where people are just really, you know, struggling with the decision that they need to make. So he made one. It says going to motion on Sunday or reading my Bible and sleeping in or something to that effect, right? That's very small. And so it's like, what do I do? What do I do? So many options. And I think people kind of, we struggle with options sometimes. At the end of the day, we have to make a decision and we have to follow through with that decision. And I think let's start really at the beginning of our understanding of Christianity, kind of the most foundational principles of Christianity. It reminds me of the fact that our relationship with Jesus is really an option, right? We are presented with an option based on our understanding of his love for us, his demonstration of his love for us, and his invitation to have a relationship with him. We have an option to pursue that or to not pursue that, right? We have an option to walk into, to enter into life with him, or we can continue to kind of go down our own path and do our own thing. It reminds me, how many of y'all grew up in church? Like grew up in, you know, like, yeah, there's a handful. How many of you did not grow up in church? How many of you kind of grew up in church? Like we were in and out, like, you know, occasionally. Yeah, that's where we were at. Like, it's so funny. My grandfather on my dad's side was a pastor. My grandfather on my mother's side was like, I guess in the Baptist world, you deacons or something, demon deacons or something like that. Demon deacons. He was a deacon, but then we didn't really have a lot to do with church. But I always respected church because my grandparents loved the church. And so I kind of loved the church. I just didn't want anything to do with the church. Is that strange? Because it was so boring. It was like a Tupperware party. And I'm like, if this is supposed to be like exciting in life, I don't know that that's what I want to do. And so anyway, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with the old hymn. It's the I Have Decided. And if you sing it, you got to sing it kind of like, you know, you got some Southern gospel in you, right? But I can't do that. I was about to do it. Have you noticed people, when they sing hymns, they always change their voice? Like, and guys always like, they sing a little deeper. I'm like, you don't sing like that. Like, I have decided to follow Jesus. But nobody sings like that. I have decided. The guys in the back, I have decided. And then the lady's like, to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Oh, they don't raise their hand. I'm sorry. No turning. Okay. And you know, again, it's an old song. It's an incredible song because the message of that song is so true. I am making a decision based on the options of this invitation that Jesus has given me to follow him, to belong to him, to step into the life that he offers, or I could make my own decision to do my own thing. And what I love the way that particular passage or phrase there kind of follows up, and it's like, hey, no turning back. Once I make this decision, this is the decision that I've made. I'm committed to it. I'm not turning back. Because you know what? What is so funny, fascinating, and frustrating about church and church people sometimes? It's like the thing that we pray for God to get us out of, we willingly go back into. Like we choose oftentimes to walk back into the thing that we prayed and we begged and we pleaded with God to get us out of, and then we just like casually stroll back into the mess that he got us out of. And so the option here is to follow him, to be fully committed to him, no turning back, no turning back. In aviation, there's an expression called the point of no return. I say that like I know anything about aviation. I've heard in aviation, there's an expression called the point of no return. And the idea is like, once you get a certain distance into the journey, into the trip, you have to make a decision because your fuel will not allow you to make it back to your original point of origin, right? Now you can only go to the destination. So you have to make a determination right there in that moment. Am I going forward or am I going backwards? And I kind of think it's like that with Jesus. We make a decision and we say, hey, this is the point of no return. My life is not my own. I've been bought at a price. He sacrificed and shed his blood for me, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my days. I don't know what that looks like. I don't understand a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's the first option that we have as far as understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus, understanding what being a Christian is about, or understanding these options, determining the decision that you're going to make, and following through with that decision. So we get to see this played out in Jesus's life. So one of the first things that I did, we used to do these things called human videos. Have you? And I'm like, that's not even a thing. It can't be a video if it's human, right? It's not, by definition, one is not the other, right? And then so, of course, that and plays were a big thing. So when I first started going to church, this was in 2000. So that we did a play for Easter, and I was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and I had a line. I'm like, I am green. Like, they're very fortunate that I didn't throw some more words into the dialogue that I was expecting, because I was still learning all this stuff, right? And so I remember, I am Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. I can still remember the day that Jesus called me, right? This was my line from 20-whatever years ago. None of your business, years ago. And so there's an exchange where Jesus is kind of going along. He's starting his ministry, and he invites people to follow him. And I think we get to see the options played out in this particular exchange. This is what it says. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and all the dudes are like, yeah. Or they didn't. All the dudes were not like, yeah. Okay. All the ladies were like, yeah. Listen, we're going to have to do a little bit better. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys remember the like volleyball. So sometimes I'm going to hit the ball to you. And I need you to hit the ball back to me. We're playing a game here, right? So when I volley to you, you volley back to me. We'll give you another chance down the road. So they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And so Jesus, he sees Peter and he sees Andrew, and they're in a boat and they're casting their nets. They're fishing because that's what they do for their trade, for their career. And so he says to them, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. One version says, and I will make you fishers of men. And in verse 20, it says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. So in this moment, Peter and Andrew are given some options, right? Jesus is like, hey, why don't you lay your nets down and come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, he is not offering them a new career. He's offering them a life of purpose and meaning, right? He's not saying, hey, stop fishing and come start networking with me, and we're going to do this little Ponzi scheme thing. Right? That's not what he's saying. He's like, come follow me, and I'm going to change everything about your life. I'm going to change your perspective, your attitude, your understanding, the way that you frame things, see things. Your worldview will be entirely different because you're following me. And so their response is incredible. I love, and I don't know if we get the truncated version of this, like if this is a condensed version of the full exchange, but what we have is that immediately, at once, they threw their net, and they're just like, all right, let's go. I think that's so cool. You guys obviously do not, because everybody's like, right? I think it's so cool that Jesus, he didn't know these guys. They didn't know him. They didn't know what he was inviting them into. But I get the sense that they had this burning in their hearts that something was up with this guy. Right? There's something different about this dude that has just invited me into purpose and meaning. I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what my life is going to become, but I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to lay all this stuff down, and that's what I'm going to do with my life. And so, you know, it's cool to read a story like this that's, you know, 2,000 years old. But what's so relevant about this is that Jesus is really asking us kind of the same question that he was asking Peter and he was asking Andrew. He's asking every one of us, will you follow me? Will you? And you know what we do with this? We kind of poke our neighbor, we rib our husband, or, you know, whatever, the person next to us, and we're like, are you paying attention? Because anytime it gets pointed, everybody wants to deflect, right? And the question is, everybody say me. That's volleyball. Good job. Let's try it one more time. Everybody say me. The question is for you. It's for me. It's for every one of us. And the question is, will you follow me? And that's the question that Jesus asked then. That's the question that he still asks today. That's the question that he's going to ask tomorrow. Basically, and on and on and on into perpetuity, Jesus is going to be asking us, will we follow him? Will we follow him even if we don't have all of the answers, we don't have it all figured out? Will we follow him? Or are you going to keep trying to do things your way? Because y'all know how this works, right? If like every one of us has an inflection point, right? We have this point in our lives where we have to make a decision what we're going to do with our lives. I heard C.S. Lewis said this thing about Jesus. It's like Jesus is one of three things. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. right? He's a liar, somebody who is a con man who is kind of conjuring up all of these beliefs about himself and trying to convince people that he is something other than what he is. Or he's a lunatic, like he's a madman that thinks he's the Son of God, so he must be dismissed. Or he is who he says he is, and if he is who he says he is, we've got to do something with that, right? You take that information that this is the Son of God, God's one and only Son, whom he loves dearly, and there's an expectation for us to respond to that invitation. We have to do something with that. And so I think it's really important for us to understand, like, this is a decision that each and every one of us have to make. It's a question that he still asks, and it's one that we have to answer individually for yourself. Your parents can't do it, your buddy can't do it, your friends can't do it, your mama can't nobody do it, but you have to make that decision. And I think it's also really important to understand that Jesus is not supplemental. In my mind, I'm still Saudi royalty because my mom was supposed to be sold to a sheikh in Dubai at some point in her life. That's a true story, really weird, okay, promise. So I throw up my pinky every once in a while just to let everybody know. Is that the weirdest thing you've heard all day? But wait, there's more. It's a decision that we're all going to wrestle with, and it's one that we need to understand fully, that Jesus is not asking to be an addition to your life. He's not asking to be an add-on to your life. He's not asking to be supplemental to your life. He is asking to be your life. He is asking. Jesus is a wrecking ball in the best way possible. Not he doesn't just want to come in and tidy things up. He wants to come in and demo. He wants to come in and tear it all down so that he can build it back up the way that it's supposed to be built up. It's like this. I read this quote this week. You ever read quotes that are really good but make you real mad? And the older I get, I think I'm getting more set in my ways, which can be good, it can be bad, right? Like, once you kind of figure some of that stuff out. But sometimes, like, I just have a hard time. So anyway, the quote was, the person that you disagree with so vehemently, because y'all know we do that, the person that you disagree with so vehemently is also a person that Jesus died for. Why'd you have to write that? Can't I just be, because, yeah, again, this is kind of where I'm getting at. There are a lot of people that I disagree with. Most of them, all right, probably all of them, at some level, on some things, on whatever, like, I just I can't understand why people think like they think, and I'm sure they feel the same way about me, and that's fine, right? But that's a person that Jesus died for. Now, you know what that is? That is not a behavior that you come by naturally. That is not a belief or a thought that you come by naturally. That's something that God has to do in your heart, in your mind, the way that you see things, the way that you see people. So it's a reconstruction that only Jesus can do. And again, so he's a wrecking ball, right? In the best way possible. Although wrecking balls are awesome. Just throwing that out there. If you haven't ever seen, like, videos of wrecking balls, I don't know what you're doing with your life. And so, kind of to reinforce this, the change is so drastic that the Bible uses language generally, I mean, literally, from one end of the spectrum to the other. You read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, hey, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. What is the exact opposite of old? New, and that is what has come. That's what you're walking in now. So the old has passed away, the new has come. It even takes it further than that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's try this volleyball thing again. As for you, who? No, you're supposed to say me. As for me. Let's try that again. As for you. Everybody say me. Okay, let's do it like this. We are not changing scripture. Nobody get freaked out, but let's try it like this. Say, as for me. Okay. As for me, I was dead in, okay, that's not working. I'm going to change too much. Let's just back up, start over, do it again. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. As for you, as for me, as for us, we were, listen, I think sometimes, I heard somebody say this one time, and it's just resonated for literally for years, because I think sometimes we limit kind of the severity of our condition to a sickness. It's like, yeah, I was sick, but Jesus came and made me well. The reality is that you were dead, and Jesus came and made you alive. The desperation of that moment, like the sin issue in our hearts and our lives, is not just a sickness, it's death. And Jesus comes and makes that alive. So it's so much more miraculous than just somebody who was sick that got made well. He is taking people who were dead and making them alive. So as for you, as for me, as for us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. Jump down to verses 4 and 5. Sorry, verse 3. It says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, right? You see the spectrum, like we were dead, and it was death that we were bringing upon ourselves by the decisions that we were making and the sin that we were living in. But now we get to step into, if we accept that invitation, we walk in life. We are alive in Christ. So this is the invitation to this option, right? This is the option that we are invited to. And Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He's like, hey, I came to this place. I stepped into time and the humanity's understanding of the way things work so that you can have life and you can have it to the full. One version says so that you can have abundant life. Now, that does not mean that you're necessarily going to have an abundance, but it does mean that you're going to have life, right? Because sometimes we do a really bad job conflating like what we have as if that is value or that is worth. What you have does not determine your worth. Who you are determines your worth. Jesus came to change who you are, not what you have. I'm preaching. I ran out of breath. I was preaching so good, right? You have those thoughts that keep going, and I'm like, I didn't make it. So that's the invitation, right? Jesus invites us into life, this abundant life. If you kind of start to break that down, what it means is it's just real life. You get to walk in and experience real life, or you can try to continue to be the captain of your own ship. And there's probably another word that works for that too, because generally when we're trying to run things, it's not a ship. It's a lot of ship. Y'all have such profane minds. You can, and look, here's it. I can tell you all about it, right? Because I've been there, I've done that. You've been there, you've done it. Like, again, the things that we prayed and we pleaded and we begged God to get us out of, like, that's the best that we can do. Like, this is the best that we can create for ourselves is an absolute disastrous mess. And we need God to step in and rescue us from the best that we can create. Yeah, he will. He sure will, right? So the issue here, when you make that decision, when you say, because this is kind of the prevalent thought, one of the ways that people view life, it is my life, and I'm going to do what I want. Has anybody ever done that? I mean, like, every one of us has done that, right, at some point to some degree. Now, here's the problem. Like, so when you choose to live like that, you are making an assumption based on faulty information, and that faulty information is that you actually know what's best for you. Do you ever have any thoughts that never turned into fruition and you just thank God that they didn't? I remember when I was, like, 15, 16, I wanted a tattoo. I mean, I have tattoos, but I wanted, like, a specific tattoo. And thank God I did not get this specific tattoo. Because what I thought I wanted for my life, and I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do what I want, had I done that, I would have regretted it immensely at this point in my life. I'll tell you, y'all remember, y'all know who Dennis Rodman is? He had like a sun around his belly button. Did I get it? You may never know. That's why I wear these long, loose tees. You may never know. That's a true story. So in that moment, based on the information that I had and the way that I believed and thought about life, that's what I thought was the best decision for my life, and that's, I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it, right? So thank God that I didn't, because now I understand that I didn't really know much about anything at that point in my life. So we're making a lot of these decisions based on faulty information. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And man, it's so sad because you see so many people living their lives like this. Like, they are so convinced that what they're doing is the right thing, and you can tell until you're blue in the face that what they're doing is the wrong thing. But unfortunately, until they come face to face with the understanding of this option that you can choose life or you can choose death, and by choosing your own determinations as to what is most important and valuable, you're really choosing death and not life. Until they figure that out on their own, generally they're not going to do it. But what happens so often is like people get so far into this mess that it's a rescue mission at that point. And that's when God, and he's so good about coming into these disasters that we create and bringing us out of them. But what if we just avoided some of the disasters? What if we stopped playing with fire and then we were shocked when we got burned? My oldest son, genius as he can be. Is he in here? God, I hope you're in here. He's what? Okay. He's hiding. Oh, there he is. Just this week. You don't have to come up here. Oh, come on up here then. Yeah, you don't want to come up here. Why don't you come show everybody your finger? So we have this patio grill. Like, it's propane, right? It's got these little lava stones, right? These little pebbles. It's on a fire, correct? Everybody understand that the stones are on the fire. So if the stones are on the fire, the stones get? Correct. This volleyball thing is working. Man, I love this church. And so my beautiful, wonderful, loving, God-fearing, genius, call things in out as though they were, son picks up one of the rocks. Because it wasn't in the fire, but I was like, dog, it's by the fire. If it's by the fire, it's still generating heat. It's hot. Don't touch the stuff that's close to the fire. And don't we do this with life so often? Like, we want to get as close to the fire as we can possibly get, and then we are just shocked when we get burned. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. Stop playing with fire. Stop. Please stop. So here's our option, and the most important decision that we'll ever be confronted with is like, what do we choose? Do we choose to follow Jesus? Do we accept his invitation, or do we choose to continue to do things the way that we want to do things because that's how we want to do things? And how you respond to this will determine the course, the trajectory, the legacy of your life. It'll determine the quality of your life. It'll determine the quality of your relationships. It'll determine the quality of your character, your integrity. Everything that you build from this point forward, because we're all building something, and sometimes we build things that fall down, or we can build things that last because we build it on the right foundation. So every decision that you make from this point forward will be determined, or it'll be affected by what you do, with which option it is that you choose. So here's our response. How do you answer that question? God's like, will you follow me? And the answer is, and the answer always will be, God, I will follow you. God, I will follow you. Y'all remember when we were kids, we would do things like follow the leader and just, you know, whatever they did, and we would have to mimic sometimes, and we do all kinds of variations of random games, but everybody understands the concept, right? That there's a leader and everybody follows him. Simon Says was a perfect example of this. How do we stink so bad at Simon Says? Like, clearly, they indicate what they're about to do by Simon Says, and we're still like, Simon didn't say. How do you know he didn't? Maybe he wrote it down. Just something to think about. Sorry. Rough childhood, man. I had to throw the pinky up just so everybody remembers. So the question is, like, will you follow me? And the answer is always, God, I will follow you. And again, the idea here is, like, when you're following somebody, you don't always know where they're going. It's not your responsibility to know where they're going. It's your responsibility to know that you're following them. God, that was good. Y'all were supposed to volleyball that. And one of the ways that you can do that is be like, that's right, Pastor. That stuff always works. We don't have to have all of the answers. We don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to know the next 10 steps. All we need to know is the next step that we're taking based on the person that we're following. And we follow him because what? Because we trust him, because we trust his character. We trust his expressions of love towards us. It gives us the basis and foundation for a relationship. So we know that even if we don't know where he's going, we know that we want to go with him. And so the answer is and always will be, God, I will follow you. There's a really, really kind of conflicting passage in Luke chapter 9 that I wanted to read because I think sometimes we take this too lightly. I call them the good Lord people. The people who you don't get the sense that they have a very deep relationship with God, but they always talk about the good Lord. Y'all know anybody like that? I had a football coach in high school. I'm like, you just cussed me like a dog And now you're going to talk about the good Lord and then the promised land, but it's the end zone is the promised land. I don't think that means what you think that means. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says this. So Jesus is traveling, and he tells some stories as he goes because he's so good at that. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I love this. And so Jesus, like, we expect Jesus to be like, okay, cool, buddy, and put his arm around him and to bring him in and to, like, pick up an acoustic guitar and start singing Amazing Grace, right? Like, that's the way that we sometimes picture Jesus, but this is what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What? Like, what kind of response is that, right? This guy just said, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go." Remember, Jesus is not listening to your words. He's looking at your heart, right? And so I suspect that this guy was probably trying to follow Jesus for what he could get out of it. And Jesus makes it really clear, "Hey, you can follow me, but what you get out of it is not what this thing is about. I ain't even got somewhere that I can call home. I don't have a place that I'm going to lay my head. So if you're coming into this thing for status, position, or possessions, boy gone." That's how we did it 20 years ago. Boy gone, right? So that's what he said to the first one. And he said to another, somebody else, you know, comes along, and he says to them, "Follow me." And then his response was, this was Jesus invited this guy to follow him, and his response was, but he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request, right? I guess the man, his father had just passed away, but this is what Jesus said. But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." What? Have y'all read this? And you're just like, wow, Jesus is ruthless. He's a savage. No, I think what he's trying to do is make sure that we understand what we are doing when we accept this invitation, that it is not always easy, that it is not always clear, that it is not always something that we can excuse away, that it is something that we commit our lives to. And in comparison, not that these other things don't matter, but by comparison, they matter very little to the grand scheme of things. Does that make sense? And another also said, so we get the third example. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. So he wanted to go say adios to his homeboys. But Jesus said to him, "This is so good. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." These are some of those, like, really difficult teachings of Jesus, right? Because the understanding here, the concept here is like, hey, if you're going to commit to this, and look, we don't really use plows. We understand tractors. I suspect it's probably not a good idea to have a tractor with a 15-foot bat wing and, like, you know, you've got mowers and just things that are very potentially destructive. To be driving a tractor like this, probably, y'all didn't think that was funny. I thought it was pretty good. Probably not the best idea, right, to be looking at where you come from versus where it is that you're going. So if that's how you are, you live your life looking back, Jesus is like, I don't know that you really ought to follow me. Now, obviously, he wants us to, but again, it's a warning against these excuses and these mentalities. And so the answer is always, God, I will follow you, right? If you're just starting out with this church thing, I remember the first time that Shelley invited me to church. I was a senior in high school. I was terrified. Like, I was, you know, in my mind, again, with my son tattoo around my belly button that I did not get. I just thought I was so cool. Like, I just thought I had everything figured out. I thought I, you know, just again, probably like most people at 17 years old, I can't nobody tell you nothing, right? Just thought I had everything figured out. So Shelley invited me to church, and I was just like, oh, my gosh, why is my skin on fire? Like, why do I feel so convicted? Why is this just so uncomfortable? Do y'all ever, y'all, something like that? Anything similar at all? So I went very begrudgingly. I was like, all right, girl, you fine. I'll go to church with you. Is this like a date? Can we do that? Can you date at church? Christian Mingle? Like, we started Christian Mingle, apparently. I just haven't gotten any royalties from it up to this point. And so, like, man, I didn't know, I knew about church, but I didn't know, I didn't understand all of it, and I didn't understand fully, but I decided that I was going to go. So that was my first decision, right? Receiving this invitation, not just from Shelley, great invitation, but the invitation from Jesus to follow him. And my answer was, again, and I kind of understand this, like, hey, no turning back. If your hand is on the plow, don't look back, because you have to make a determination in that moment that, hey, what is in front of me is so much more important than what's behind me. Because, like, I don't know where you come from, and I don't know what you grew up with, and I don't know what your struggle was, and I don't know what your past looks like, but God had to save me from some stuff. God had to pull me out and rescue me from some stuff. Because, again, I was doing things my way. I was following my path, and there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so God pulled me out of a lot of that stuff, man. And so what I understand is, like, as it relates to this decision, when you make the decision, you don't understand everything. You don't have it all figured out. But you just repeatedly say, God, I will follow you. God, I don't understand this church thing, and I don't understand why people are nice to me and they don't know me. It's weird. Sometimes, right? Like, especially if you're not really extra. Like, if you're an extrovert, church is great. If you're an introvert, you're like, right? All these people are touchy, feely, lovey, huggy, smiley, right? It's great. We want everybody to be huggy, touchy, lovey, feely, like within reason. Don't be weird. Kim, right? I'm not going to go any further with that one. But you come and you're just like, I don't understand all of this stuff. But if you just keep saying, God, I will follow you. God, I will follow you. You start to figure some of this stuff out. It's always the answer to the question. It's always the response to the option. God, I will follow you. And I know it's going to be hard. And I know that there are going to be sacrifices, because we are being very honest with you on the front end that it's going to be hard and that there are going to be sacrifices. And Jesus said to count the cost, right? Before you build anything, count the cost to make sure that you can finish what it is that you're working on. But I trust that you are good and that you have a plan for my life. So I accept the invitation that you've offered to walk in and step into new life. God, I will follow you. That's where it starts. Now, here's what's so cool about this is this response is transcendent. Doesn't matter what phase or stage of life you're in. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been a follower of Jesus. You could have been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. And the answer is always, God, I will follow you. Because the way life works is life is always trying to divert you and to pull your attention and to pull your focus and ultimately to pull you back down the path. It's so clear. Like, it's things that are so simple. Jesus, like, hey, there's a way that leads. There's a path that leads to life, and there's a path that leads to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, right? And he's like, many walk down the path of destruction, but few choose the right path. Even though we know that there are two paths, we still choose to walk on the broad road. Okay. I don't know why I got on that one. So. Even if you've been in church for 50 years, there's always a pull. There's always things that try to distract you and get you off of the mission, the purpose that God has got for your life. So the answer is always, God, I will follow you. Have you ever had a major decision in your life and you just weren't sure what to do? There are times where it's just like, and what makes it really difficult, sometimes it's like there's a major decision, but it's going to be hard, but the alternative is something that's not right, so I'll make the hard right decision, right? But there are other times where it's just like both decisions could be right. There's good and bad about both. And I think the response in the moment is just, God, I will follow you. Whatever it is that you lead me to, whatever door it is that you open, whatever path it is that you want me to go down, God, I will follow you. You're going to be, shocker, you're going to be tempted at some point in your life to do something that you know you're not supposed to do. Every one of us will be tempted at some point to go down a path, generally a path that you've been down, that you've been rescued from, but you'll still be tempted to go back down that path. And the answer, the response to that is always, God, I will follow you. There are going to be times where you're just about ready to give up on some relationships, right? Some of them you need to give up on, like those toxic, like if you got friends that just like, just y'all know what I'm talking about? Do I have to expound on that without, or y'all going to make me do it? Oh, no, I better, y'all stop. Putting fuel on the fire, right? But like giving up, sometimes you're going to be ready to give up on the relationships that you ain't supposed to give up on. Sometimes you're ready to give up on the relationships that matter, and you're just ready to throw in the towel. And the answer is, God, I will follow you. And what did he say? He's like, hey, forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you have been loved. Extend grace and mercy as you have experienced grace and mercy. And the only way that we do that is by saying, God, I will follow you. It doesn't make any sense. I know it's going to be hard. I don't really want to do it. It's the right thing. It's not necessarily the easy thing, but God, I will follow you. It makes me think of the phrase, think long, think wrong. Y'all ever heard that one? Because y'all know, listen, this is what happens. We're going to be real honest in church this morning. The longer you think about it, the more likely you are to start to justify the things that you aren't supposed to do. We are the most legalistic, we're always looking for loopholes. And so then we'll start to justify, and I can justify everything that I do, but I think you're an idiot when you do the same thing that I do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody else like real judgmental like that? I don't mean to be, but it's just like, I understand how I came to the conclusions that I came to. And generally, the longer you think about it, the more justifications you're gonna find for your bad behavior, your poor decisions, the things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. And so if you think long, you think wrong. There's a kind of a sense of urgency when it comes to executing these options. There's something that we need to do, and we need to do it quickly. I think we miss out on some opportunities sometimes when we don't do it in the right time. It makes me think of the stock market. Strange. All right, I have an honest confession. The point here is called options expire. Anybody ever traded options? Got a few of you. Okay. If you haven't, I'll give you I have a very basic level understanding of this, probably enough to be dangerous. Don't ever go trade options, just for the record. You might as well go buy a lottery ticket because it's about the same thing. So when you buy options, basically, rather than buying a stock, what you're buying is the speculative potential of the stock. Right? Is it not shady enough that we're buying a stock, an asset that we can't put our hands on? And then we're like, not only am I not going to buy something that I can put my hands on, I'm going to buy something that I can't put my hands on and I can't put my hands on, right? Further removed from reality. So we're buying the speculative potential of the stock. And so you buy calls if you think the stock is going up, you buy puts if you think the stock is going down. And the most important part about it is that there is a time frame in which all of this has to happen. It's called the theta. It's irrelevant. It's the Greeks. It's stupid stuff. I'm not kidding. Don't waste your time. Do not waste your time. It's just it's a trap. So anyway, when it comes to options, it's very important to remember that options expire. So I had this happen one time. I bought some options. I think I bought Tesla options or Apple options, and it wasn't a whole lot of money. But if, money's money, right? So I bought some, and I didn't understand fully everything that was going on. So I bought some calls. I thought the price would go up. The price goes down. And what happens is if you don't execute things within a certain time frame, those options expire worthless. That means, now the good, like with stocks, it's always going to be worth what it's worth. Your options, they expire worthless. Zero. Nada. Zilch. Everything. You just set it on fire. It'd be more entertaining, right? And just probably make a better video, something you could do something with. Probably illegal. Don't do that. Now that I think about it, right? Check first. Or pretend like it was fake money, but it was real money and just burned it. So options expire. So I think as it relates to kind of, again, this decision that we make, I think there's a sense of urgency that we have to have. I think that we have to understand that the longer we wait, the more we're missing out on. Now, I don't think we'll understand the depths of God's grace and like how many chances he gives us, because I think it's more than we can even imagine. Like, I think God is incredibly gracious, and he's probably even more gracious than I think he's gracious, right? Like, he gives chance after chance after chance, probably for all of our lives, and he's just, again, calling us and inviting us into a relationship with him. But I think if we look at it more in terms of what we're missing out on versus what we're giving up, it changes everything, because that's the way most people view a relationship with Jesus. Like, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to give this up, or I don't want to give that up. But what you don't realize is what you gain is so much better than what you give up. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? I'd rather keep my soul intact and gain that than to gain the whole world that perishes and all of that good stuff, right? So ultimately, as it relates to this timestamp, this sense of urgency, again, I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm not trying to be crass, but every one of us are going to expire at some point. In other words, we all gonna die. Is that clear enough? Every one of us. Do y'all know, latest statistics, I think these just came out last week, 10 out of 10 people die. In the last 2 years, it was 11 out of 10 people die. It's kind of weird. we all die. Every one of us die, right? So we understand that there is an expiration point. And so what we have to do is we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with our lives? And you know what I am so thankful for with this church is that there are so many young people that come to this church, because the sooner you figure this out, the better off you are. There was a buddy of mine that uses this expression. His whole ministry philosophy is like, we want to reach people at 12 so that we don't have to rescue them at 21. Right? Good morning. I have to use somebody else's quote to get you guys excited. Duly noted. But the sooner we figure this stuff out, man, like it changes your life. I wish at 17 is when I started, you know, I fully committed to Jesus, I fully committed to church, I fully committed to Shelly, all at the same time, right? All at the same time. And so, man, the only regret I have is that I didn't do it sooner. That's the only regret I have, that I wasted some of my most formative years, like learning things that I had to then unlearn, right? So the sooner you figure this out, the better off you are. And I'm so thankful that there are so many people here who are younger than I am that have more time to figure this stuff out. Figure it out. Make the right decision. Follow Jesus. That is the best decision you'll ever make in your entire life. There is no decision that you will make. There is no purchase that you will make. There is no thing that you'll accomplish that'll ever be better than the decision to follow Jesus. We don't know exactly what that means, and we don't have all of the answers, but I do know that I'm going to take the next step, and I'm going to go where he leads, and I'm going to go where he guides, and I'm going to try to act like him. I don't always get it right. I'm going to try to love like him. I know that's really hard. I'm going to try to forgive like him, even though I don't want to sometimes, right? God, I will follow you. John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know what we do with this sometimes? We treat this as if, again, this only matters when we're dead. It's like, oh, well, when I die, then I get to walk in eternal life. I get to spend eternity with Jesus. And we think that that's what this is about. So, and I don't know if this is 100% accurate. It seems very credible to me. So the Jewish understanding of the afterlife, eternal life, is it starts now. Like eternity has to start somewhere, right? We think of eternity only as if it has no end, but it had to start somewhere, right? So for us, eternal life starts now. When we make that decision, we execute that option to follow Jesus. It starts now. And that's what he's inviting us into. He is inviting us into a relationship with him. If you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, it is the best decision of your life. I've made a lot of decisions that I regret. Cutting down trees very close to houses and boats. Bad decision. Starting fires that I probably should not have started. These are all real life stories, by the way. Bad decision. Like things that you regret. Decisions that you make that were dumb in hindsight, right? I have never once in 22 years regretted following Jesus. Never. And you won't either. God, he's so good. What you gain is so much greater than what you give up. Because, I mean, what are we really giving up? We're giving up grief, shame, regret, remorse, sorrow. Like, and he's inviting us into an abundant life where we get to follow him. We get to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Like, I'll take some of that, right? And get, ding, ding, ding. Tell him what he's won, Johnny, right? Why would you not? It is the best decision you can ever make with your life, but it is your decision. You have to make the decision. I had to make the decision. Every person in this room at some point makes this decision, and the options are very simple. Let's not complicate this. I choose to follow you. God, I will follow you, or I'm going to continue to do things the way that I want to do things. Your choice. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you're so incredibly good. God, I really don't think that we'll ever fully understand the depths of your grace. I don't think we'll ever fully understand the seriousness of while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, that you died on that cross for us. And I don't know that I'll ever understand love like that. But I accepted the invitation to follow you. And I am so thankful for it. God, if there's anybody here this morning that has not chosen to follow you for whatever reason, God, fear or reservations or questions or doubts, or they think that what they're holding on to is greater than what they'll gain, God, whatever the case may be, God, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts this morning. That like Peter and Andrew, their hearts would burn. And they would know that they don't have it all figured out. But they just know that there's something about you that's worth following. God, we will follow you with all of our hearts for all of our days. It's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.